Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Don't let evil triumph. Do something. Cast your vote.
The Democrats' faith outreach in 2010 hasn't been anything like it was in 2008.
At best, so-called same-sex marriage is an untested social experiment, and at worst, it poses a dangerous risk with potentially far-reaching consequences.
We have a lot of people who are in same-sex relationships in our Catholic communities, and the DVD campaign was very hurtful to them and to their families and friends, and to many other Catholics.
The liturgy is a great protection. It simply proclaims the good news of Jesus in a way that is so rich and so full that I've never seen any sort of man-made substitute that could do the job the same way.
Florida truck drivers love Issues Etc.
You hear a lot about the authority of Scripture. Most Christians know how to tread around that subject. The authority of Scripture, we use terms like inerrant and infallible. There's an aspect of the authority of Scripture that we'll deal with a little bit later on this Friday's edition of Issues Etc. that is not often discussed, but it is equally important with the other aspects of Scripture's authority, and it is under attack today, even in Pop American Christianity. It's Scripture's sufficiency. We talk about that in the second hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday afternoon, the 5th of November. Fridays are always listener first. That means listener email, the comment line. We'll go through your blogs and pick blog of the week here in the first hour. Second hour of the program, as I said, Dr. Mike Horton's with us for most of it. Then, back to our listeners, you get to pick soundbite of the week. Four Issues Etc. soundbites we'll be playing for you, and then you get to call and vote, email and vote, send us a tweet and vote, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and vote for soundbite of the week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, feel free to join us anytime, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get it in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Oh, we need to say hello to some folks. Although we've said hello, you haven't said hello yet. Out there in the control room, you might even hear a little bit from them a little bit later in the program. We have some longtime listeners. Steve and Bonnie Fox are visiting, actually passing through Collinsville, lovely Collinsville, Illinois, with their two daughters, Anna and Mary. They're moving from Virginia, is that correct? From Virginia to Manhattan, Kansas, to Fort Riley. And in the course of their trip, they decided to stop here at LPR and say hello to us. And we are very, very happy to have them. The girls are absolutely adorable. I don't know if Jeff and Craig can be able to do their jobs out there because they're pinching cheeks and cooing with the girls. But we're very happy to have the Foxes not only as listeners, but as visitors now to the LPR studio. Jeff, you're going to set them up with all the normal accoutrements that our visitors usually get?
They already have them.
Good.
They've won soundbite of the week before, but we gave them some new T-shirts. Apparently, they got holes in the old ones.
All right, good. It's nice to see that they're being put to good use. We got Issues Etc. listener email here for the first hour of the program, then we'll pick blog of the week. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. And we'll post a picture of the Foxes as they visited here at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. What's up first, Jeffy?
Chris in Nashville, Tennessee writes, "Normally I have nothing but positive things to say about what your guests say on the show. But it seems to me that during his interview on temptation, Pastor Swirla twisted scripture a little bit when he paraphrased 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14. He said that Paul makes special note of the fact that Eve was tempted, and that as a result, women should be in submission and not exercise teaching authority over men. The verses actually read, Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Notice that he says he does not permit women to teach or to exercise authority over a man. He does not say that he does not permit women to exercise teaching authority over a man. That may seem like splitting hairs, but I have heard many good confessional Lutheran pastors use the term teaching authority in order to justify women's suffrage in the church and women holding positions in the congregations and synod. Jeff even has a female colleague on the Commission on Theology. I don't even know my own commission. Commission on Theology and Church Relations, for crying out loud. When a woman votes in her congregation to excommunicate a male member, is that consistent with Scripture? When a woman votes to extend a call to a pastor, is that consistent with Scripture? When a woman votes to approve a CTCR opinion, is that consistent with Scripture? I applaud Pastor Curtis for pointing out the lack of repentance when the synod voted in convention to reverse course and allow women's suffrage. If you are okay with women voting and holding congregational and synodical offices, then repeat after me. Luther was wrong. Walther was wrong. Winnikin was wrong. Pieper was wrong. Fotenauer was wrong. They were all wrong, but the Synod and Convention uncovered the real truth of the matter in 1969, concludes Chris in Nashville, Tennessee.
All right, Chris, thank you very much. First of all, the term teaching authority is not always a way of weaseling around whether or not the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod should have approved women's suffrage. I'll have some thoughts on that in just a second. But I think it's an accurate way of translating the word. And that is, Paul is using there a technical term in a technical context where what he's talking about is not just any old talking. He doesn't forbid women from talking, let's say shushing the kids during church or something like that. He's talking about speaking with the church's God-given authority that is rightly given only to those that God calls into the office of the holy ministry. He's speaking there about teaching authority, teaching, preaching, proclamation authority. And I think that's a good, sound translation of that word. Remember, context is always king when we're translating words. And even in this context, we have to say that Paul is not talking about just any speaking, but that authoritative speaking that is given to the church now. So I don't think Pastor Swirla, I think it was the case here, I don't think he was trying to weasel around anything. I don't know his views on women's suffrage. I don't know practically any of my guests' views on women's suffrage. It doesn't come up that much. I'll say this. I have no problem with women's suffrage in the church, as long as – and actually, male suffrage in the church, for that matter. It's neither here nor there in my mind, because the congregation is not to be voting on matters pertaining to doctrine. If a congregation starts voting on yes and no to doctrine – not only do they have a problem with women voting that way, they got a problem with men voting that way. We do not do our theology by consensus. If the women want to vote on the color of the church carpet, look, they probably have a better opinion than men do, tell you the truth. That's not the kind of authority that Paul is referring to. To extend it out to that is rather absurd in my way of thinking. Now, when it comes to the calling of a pastor or the excommunication of a member, I think there we need to act prudentially with regard to not only what Scripture teaches, but also to act prudentially with regard to what our fathers in the faith have taught us. And that is, I think in that case, congregations are well to say, in this case, it is not given to women by Paul to exercise that kind of authority. Women sit out that vote. I don't know of any congregation that practices this. I think more should. But we need to differentiate when we're voting on matters that are neither here nor there, and then on matters where the church is actually exercising its authority, either through the congregation or through the pastoral office. We make that distinction, and then we won't have anybody voting on things they shouldn't be voting on in the congregation.
There's an email from Matthew. I don't believe you can maintain that God's omnipresence is always a fearful thing. Psalm 139, for example, seems to me a clear rejoicing in God's omnipresence, especially verses 10, 14, 17 show a man clearly rejoicing in God's all-knowing knowledge of him. Even the verse that states, "Where shall I flee from your presence?" doesn't seem to be desire to flee, but only a statement, namely that is something I could not do. I think he is rejoicing in the fact that even if he wanted to, he could not flee from God. Doesn't Jesus specifically comfort us with the omnipresence when he speaks of the Father's care for us? What about Psalm 23? Certainly in Psalm 23, there is a measure of his presence in his word, for example, the water, the green pastures, etc., but the larger picture is of the shepherd who is our ever-present guardian and provider, even bringing us to his word when we are apt to stray. I think quite clearly the Bible often and explicitly encourages us with copious promises of God's protection, guidance, omnipresence in our lives, even apart from his word, writes Pastor Matthew.
And thank you very much, Matthew. But I think you actually make my point, because the things that you have cited there are not just kind of bald appeals to God's characteristic of being everywhere all the time, whether he wants to or not, but rather God's omnipresence as viewed through Jesus Christ. I should have said, and I think here the correction is well taken, I should have said that God's omnipresence in and of itself is no comfort to a Christian, especially if it is simply presented apart from Christ. It is only with our knowledge of God through Jesus Christ and what he has done to save us through Christ that God's omnipresence ceases to be a source of worry and concern for the sinner and becomes a source of comfort. So yes, God's omnipresence can be comforting, but not apart from Christ. And I think what happens a lot of times in Christianity is we just pull these attributes out of their context when we talk about God, and Christians are asked to rejoice in the fact that God's everywhere with no reference to Christ whatsoever. And you know, when there's no reference to Christ whatsoever, God's omnipresence is bad news. It means you can't get away from him. But with Christ, and this is where Christians fall down, they simply do not put it in the context, see it through the lens of the cross. With Christ and his cross, God's omnipresence is indeed a very comforting thing. More of your email on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Friday. It's November the 5th. This is Issues Etc. The sooner the better. You gotta wait a minute, wait a minute. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Hello, it's me. I've thought about us for a long, long time.
Maybe welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through listener email on this Friday afternoon. I think we dealt with the last one well enough. What's next, Jeff?
Well, you know, we probably have received as much email in response to your interview with Pastor Heath Curtis on lay ministry than any program we've done since we came back after being fired. So here's a couple samples, feedback from that program. This comes from Robert in St. Louis. He says, I'm an on-demand podcast listener. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I have been chafing at this unbiblical and unconfessional practice of lay ministry for some time. Having previously been ordained in another church body, I went through colloquy courses and was certified for ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during graduate studies at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. I have a heart to serve the church, so I went to serve part-time as an uncalled pastoral assistant in the LCMS congregation, in an LCMS congregation in the St. Louis area. Among other responsibilities, I was teaching, preaching, and administering the sacraments on a regular basis. I was always troubled by the phrase, as a called and ordained servant of the word during the absolution. I had been ordained in another church body, a one-time event. I have never been officially called by a congregation in the LCMS. Eventually, as I saw the confusion this practice has created, I repented and took a strict confessional stand. I have been asked to do fill-in preaching for pastors, not an emergency. When they ask, I say, I don't have a call. I also remind them of Augsburg Confession 14. Ordination is a useful and proper rite of the church, but the call to the congregation is the essential part. It is the call that confers the authority of administering the power of the keys on behalf of the church. The church, that is the local congregation, has this authority and must publicly authorize a man to administer it on their behalf. Anything else is confusion, a false confession, disorder, and might I say, perhaps, rebellion. God grant us repentance, writes Robert in St. Louis.
And Robert, thank you very much. It's nice to see someone, actually... You had something at stake in this, Robert. I mean, you could have made a livelihood out of that, and you've decided that the truth is more important than that, and I'm very proud of you. I commend you for that. Now, I will clarify one thing, and that is, let's not tear ordination and the call apart, because neither the Bible nor the confessions ever do. When the confessions call ordination a salutary custom, and when they're talking about the actual physical act of laying hands on the candidate. They're not talking about whether or not the call is, so to speak, ratified or recognized by the congregation. That is absolutely part and parcel of the call. In that sense, call and ordination always go together. When the Lutheran confessors say, you know, it doesn't have to, ordination is an apostolic custom or something like that, they are talking about the physical act of putting hands on the head, not about the congregation's place in the calling of a pastor and the need for this to be a right or rightly called. So I agree with you 100%. I just want to clarify the fact that we don't want to misinterpret the reformers here. The reformers are very precise in how they talk about this, and they would never have contemplated anything approaching what is contemplated and actually carried out in many congregations that claim to have the reformers as their theological ancestors. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yes, this is Herman on November 1st. Just commenting on last week's overall Issues Etc. series through the week. It was a good 1-2 punch with Ken Samples and Greg Kokel, and also reviewing the components of the Lutheran heritage, such as the hymn writers like Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhard. I like that kind of 1-2 punch of up-to-date apologetics and the traditions of Lutheranism in there. Good show. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much. And, you know, these things do not happen by accident, but I must admit, I mean, how many times, Jeff, have we gotten done with a day's programming and we just kind of have to marvel that it came together and that somehow out of the nothing of our creative juices, there was ex nihilo created a pretty decent 2 hours of radio. It's amazing how often it just kind of comes together. People think we sit here and design it and plan it. And Jeff does a lot of planning. He does a lot of work to get the show on the air. But sometimes it just happens that way. You know what really helps us, actually, is, you know, there's no genius here. What we do is we actually just kind of follow the calendar of the church here. So why are we talking about Paul Gerhard? Well, it was the day that we remember Paul Gerhard. You know, when you do that, some really amazing things actually occur. Some good radio can occur as well.
Back to some more email on lay ministry. This is Michael in Canada. He says, as a regular on-demand listener and a regular commenter on the content of Issues, etc., I am continually impressed by the quality of the show. However, I was more impressed than usual with the show that dealt with lay ministers and with the guest, Pastor Heath Curtis. That hour was one of the most open, honest, and frank discussions regarding the state of the Lutheran Church in North America that I have heard in a long time. Pastor Curtis did not shy away from pointing out the obvious errors that are tolerated among us. He did not shy away from calling us and our leadership to repentance. He did not shy away from diagnosing the root issue, the fear of facing the divisions among us when it comes to our view of the office of the Holy Ministry. This issue regarding the office of the Holy Ministry is no small matter. It has to do with the assurance of the delivery of the gifts of Jesus. The assurance of God's forgiveness of the sinner is of the utmost importance for us. The Lord of the Church did not leave us running around looking willy-nilly for where he has located his gifts for us. He has located them in his word and sacraments in his church, delivered by his called and ordained servants, pastors. In this way, we can have confidence and assurance and peace that Jesus has given us his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. If one does it in any other way, one introduces the monster of uncertainty. It was so very refreshing to hear such an honest appraisal of the situation. It was wonderful to hear the situation discussed in a rational, non-combative manner. This is the way we ought to deal with the issues among us in the church as Christians. We need to be able and willing to discuss the issues among us openly and honestly. If issues, etc., can serve as an impetus to this, it will be a great service to Christ's church, writes Mike in Canada.
Well, we will do our best. And, you know, I'm not in favor of human cloning, but if I were, I would be cloning Heath Curtis. I would create a clone army of Heath Curtises, and I would properly raise them and train them in the biblical languages and Lutheran theology, acquaint them with the Lutheran confessions, and I would send them out as my minions to continue the reformation of the church. Unfortunately, I'm against human cloning, and I don't think Pastor Curtis would agree to the procedure, so we're going to have to be happy with just one of him, but I wish I had 100 of him. He's a tremendous guest, a tremendous pastor, and I think he will emerge as, this is just my own personal prediction, I think he will emerge as one of the great voices of theological reason without compromise in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we're lucky to have him. Here's Steve listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Hey, thank you for posting those classics from your old KFUO days, those encores of great interviews you've done in the past.
Oh, we're happy to do it.
Yeah, and my joke I thought was, I'm wondering, these interviews are so good. Does that mean Todd Wilkins' best days are behind him, or can he do better? And the other thing was, listening to that whole interesting issue with the pastor in, I guess we can call him a pastor, down in Georgia about the megachurch who now says he's gay. My thought is, at what point have people become so... I don't know if indifferent or ignorant of the Word of God that they'll take anything at face value because the church has done such a terrible job of training them on what is the Word of God.
I think you've kind of answered your own question there. I mean, I think the fact that he could stand up and say, "Hey, I'm gay," and really no one batted an eyebrow, and he's going to go and continue to do what he's doing. I think that answers the question. They have been so robbed of the Word of God in every other sense that now when the pastor stands up and says he's gay, look, he means well. He's a nice guy. He's been our pastor all these years. Who are we to make a fuss? I think that's essentially the reaction that we got. Steve, thank you very much. Now, he mentioned the quality of those Issues, Etc. classics. That's what we're calling them, Issues, Etc. classics. They're actually and they're at our website. You can find them occasionally there. We'll have in time, as we get enough of them, a page dedicated to Issues, Etc. classics. They are what we've gone through and kind of pulled up the best of the best, and they're good because the guests were and are just that good. I actually was given the job of editing those things, not for content, but for old phone numbers and stuff like that. So I had to go back and listen to them. And I found myself 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, kind of annoying, to tell you the truth. I talked too fast. I realize, I don't know if anybody else noticed this, but especially for those national shows that we're using for the classics, I just talked a mile a minute. And I think I've slowed down. Maybe it's age. Maybe it's the addling of the brain. I don't know what it is, but I just talked way too fast. If I listened to somebody do that kind of machine gun stuff now, I would, I'd probably be turning it off. But it's a good thing that the guests do most of the talking and the issues, et cetera, classics.
No offense, but I still find you a little annoying.
Thank you. I know. I mean, you've never hidden the fact. Never hidden the fact. But don't you think I've slowed down? I mean, I think I've actually slowed down. Jeff has speeded up, and I have slowed down. Now, listening to me talk now, it's like I've put the iPod on, you know, that little setting they have on the iPod where you can play everything back half speed. But I prefer the slower pace. I honestly do. Did you notice that, Jeff, with those national shows that we're putting out as classics, how fast I talked? It's ridiculous.
No, I didn't notice
you
that.
Didn't. I actually think someone had sped them up.
Really?
Yeah.
Really. Maybe it's Craig.
What did you notice?
No, I won't go there. My mother said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say it.
All right, I guess we're not going to hear anything from Jeff. Except email on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Princeton, one of the most prestigious universities in the nation, was a host for a recent conference seeking productive dialogue on abortion. Two organizers were Peter Singer, a professor of bioethics of all things, considering he advocates the killing of infants if they don't meet the parents' expectations. Another was Francis Kissling, pro-abortion activist who now calls himself a bioethics scholar. He stunned the audience by saying, I don't care how you accomplish abortion, whether through a constitution, the UN, state laws, or federal laws, or by the Taliban. At one point, these outrageous remarks were interrupted by the sound of a baby crying, offering what was called a disquieting counterpoint to those advocating death. I think the baby was the wisest person there.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon. As usual, you can join us 1-877-623-MYIE. Visit our Facebook fan page where you can vote for Soundbite of the Week. Please remember to not only vote, but also to give the reason why you're voting. And if you are kind enough, your city and state, that always helps us when it comes time to get to your votes a little bit later in hour two of Issues Etc. on Fridays. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. During the break, I guessed what it was that Jeff couldn't say because his mother taught him to be polite. And that is 5-6 years ago, there were far fewer ums and ahs in Wilkins' speech than there are today. And that's true. I mean, I listened to it, nary an um or an ah. But nowadays, you'd be surprised. Craig has to spend hours editing the ums and ahs out of the on-demand audio And that's not because Craig really cares. He doesn't. It's because Jeff, he just simply doesn't permit them any longer. He's outlawed the ums.
You know
and
what
ahs.
Craig despises worse than editing out your ums and uhs Monday through Thursday is editing out me fumbling listener email on Fridays. You know, that's an extra half hour of his workload every week.
Yeah, because
cleaning
if,
up my act.
If Jeff is picky about how I sound on demand, he's even pickier about how he sounds. Sometimes he'll just come in and read the email again, and they'll just, you know, edit it back in. It's got to be perfect.
You know what? You know what I've noticed? So I'm less picky if I'm hungry. Because I want to get home for supper.
Oh, really?
I have a little standard.
Yeah,
I've
noticed.
I have more KFUO standards if I'm hungry. You know, so it's like, oh, we can keep those. We don't need to make many edits.
So what? So Wilkin mispronounced the guest's name four times. Big deal.
All right, Randy, Duluth, Minnesota. Grace and peace to you in Christ. I'd like to clarify something for you regarding the Duluth, Minnesota letter carrier's horn sound. It's a recording of the Duluth Foghorn, Duluth being a rather important Great Lakes port. In fact, Duluth is the head of the lakes, the westernmost port for ocean-going vessels that traverse the Atlantic Ocean. No, I don't deliver mail by boat or ship, but I didn't think my measly mail delivery van's horn would be of as much interest as the mighty Duluth Foghorn. I also want to offer my sincere consolation to Jeff after what must have been a heartbreaking loss last Saturday. Nebraska 31, Missouri 17. You know who I'm surprised didn't visit this week? Mary Cruda of Cruda Bakery. Huge Nebraska fan. I thought she'd rub it in or make some kind of pastry, you know, with the Nebraska Cornhuskers on it.
That's true. I thought we'd get a cake with a big N on it. Or maybe with an M that's crossed out, replaced by an N. Who knows? I think she's just beside herself with happiness. So, well, since the emailer mentions it, what was your general reaction to Mizzou's loss to Nebraska,
well,
especially
after coming
off their win on
Let me finish what this guy says and then I'll respond. He says, as an Iowa Hawkeyes fan, I can sympathize with your disappointment, Jeff. I do wish to cast my too little, too late vote for Jeff's soundbite of the week rendition of the Missouri fight song. That was just fantastic. You can really carry a tune. How could anyone outside of the Big 12 conference not be so moved by that performance as to become a token Missouri Tigers fan, at least for a day? He says.
Yeah.
So, yeah, no, I told you, I thought that was a trap game. I did not feel confident. I actually felt more confident about the Oklahoma game since it was at home.
You said you didn't think it would be an upset for Nebraska to win, especially at home there.
Although I didn't think they'd go up 24-0 in the first quarter. Okay, I didn't think it would be quite like that. but I put a thing on my Facebook. I don't know what it is about Nebraska coach Bo Pelini and his brother. I don't even know his brother's name. He's like defensive coordinator or something. I did not dislike Tom Osborne, Frank Solich, or even Bill Callahan, the three previous head coaches of the Big Red. Okay, what is it about Frank Solich I dislike? And I don't know. Maybe it's something I need to repent of. But there's something about the guy, and I think I figured out watching the game. I think he whines. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we're going to get tons of email and complaints from Nebraska. Go Big Red fans. Boy, did I get tired of hearing that cheer, by the way. Go Big Red. Go Big. You got to realize, when I was in college, Missouri was really bad, and so sometimes they have as many fans as we did. So it was like a home game for Nebraska in Columbia,
Missouri.
No,
their fans travel. I mean, like no other fans.
And how do they get tickets in in the middle of season ticket holder section? All of a sudden, there's these red people. What
they plan ahead.
What
else do you have to do?
Well, no, but I'm saying
sports-wise in Nebraska.
These are people who bought season ticket packages. You see them every other game. All of a sudden, there's red people sitting in their seats for the Nebraska game. What gives?
I don't know.
I don't either.
So,
it's mob related.
So, what's your?
I'm just going to really pile it on the Cornhuskers.
You haven't yet divulged what you find so annoying about the head coach there.
He whines about the calls as much, if not more, than any college football coach.
Even when they're up 24.
Yeah, he's always whining about the calls. I mean, seriously, Frank Solich, Tom Osborne. I mean, I don't know. They just weren't like that. But you know. I'm just hoping that the Cornhuskers, I hope they go to the bowl game, but they got to lose one more game. Maybe it's at Iowa State this weekend. Because if they do and Missouri wins out, we will be Big 12 North champs. And so, Cornhuskers, you can beat everybody, except just lose one more game for me, okay? That's all I ask.
They might accommodate you.
I hope so.
All right, I forget what the email was about.
Yeah. Finally, please accept our sincerest thanks for all the work the three of you do in concert with the boatload of guests and behind-the-scenes supporters of this tremendous gospel ministry. Our family benefits tremendously from Issues Etc. podcasts, and yes, there is at least one other Duluth letter carrier who has been downloading the programs. In our family, we actually are using Issues Archive podcasts together with lectures from Concordia Fort Wayne's website to design a church history course for our two high schoolers. The possibilities for edification from this gospel ministry seem endless. Thank you again, and thanks to all Issues Etc. guests and supporters. And thank you for listening in Duluth, Minnesota, Randy.
And thank you for clarifying the sound. We thought it might have been a car horn. It did, but to know now that it was actually the fog horn of for the Duluth port makes a lot of sense. I don't know what we're going to do with it. Do we have the sound again? I mean, I don't know if we kept the original. All I did was actually take the sound and just I played with it a little bit to kind of make it. Well, I mean, at first it kind of sounded like an old man moaning in pain, so I tried to avoid that conclusion.
Yeah, you and I don't like making corrections about old men anymore, do we? It seemed funny 10 years ago, but it's not so funny anymore, is it?
No, not really. I mean, but at least, I will say this for us, Jeff. At least we're willing to admit we're getting old.
That's right.
You know, that's the difference between a leading-edge baby boomer. I'm talking about the people born in 1946 and shortly afterwards. And a trailing-edge baby boomer, which both of us are. Trailing-edge baby boomers, they know they're getting old. They've watched the other boomers get old and do it not so gracefully and still try to pretend that they're young. We're not even trying anymore. At least we'll admit we're old.
I don't know. The man pries, Wilkie? I don't know.
But I've admitted to you.
It was looking a little.
I have admitted to you. Didn't I say this on the air last week? What am I going to do? I need our listeners' help. What am I going to do? I am stuck between dressing like a 30/40 plus something. I'm not talking about waist size. I'm talking about age. And entering the next chapter of my life. I have no game. I absolutely none. I can continue to dress like I'm 25 or 30. And every day and in every way, pull it off less and less. And believe me, I know I'm not pulling it off. I understand that. But I got nothing to go to. Because for me, it's either this or it's the high-waisted pants with the suspenders and the cardigan sweater, sitting on a park bench. I mean, wearing dress shoes wherever I go. There's nothing in between for me, which just shows you can't be 46 and be cool. You can't do it. No one can pull it off. No one can pull it off. So what do? It's sweats, gym clothes. When we run low on the laundry, it's what I'm wearing today. But I can't do it anymore. I don't know how a 46-year-old man is supposed to dress as he's preparing to dress as a 66-year-old man will eventually dress. I got nothing in between the two. Jeff manages it, but all he ever wears is Mizzou apparel. Craig, he's 10 years younger than we are, so he hasn't faced this dilemma yet. Craig is still at that age where he can dress however he wants to, and it really makes no difference. But I can't. It's like having nothing but sweats and suits in your closet, where you have nothing just for going out to Macaroni Grill. And believe me, I go out to Macaroni Grill, and what am I wearing? Sweats. It really looks ridiculous for a guy with gray hair sitting next to his wife, who does dress appropriately for her age, at the bar, ordering a martini, dressed like he's 25. It makes me look like a sleazeball, to tell you the truth. But I got nothing else. This is what dictates my fashion now. I got no place to go. Jeff's no help. His wife dresses him. Craig's no help. So my wife just shakes her head. I put on the clothes. I say, what does this look like? Am I pulling it off? And she just shakes her head. She says, honey, you haven't pulled it off for a long time. We're going through listener email. Now I've depressed myself. That's another side effect of getting
you know
old.
What?
Yeah.
I encourage. It's too late for you now, but for younger men listening, adopt the Jeff Schwartz, Fred McMurray wardrobe. Okay? I've been dressing like Fred McMurray since I've been, you know.
Fred McMurray.
Since I was like basically in high school. And
What is that? Can you describe
that's
it?
The cardigan and you know, was that My Three Sons? Was that Fred McMurray?
Oh, yeah, the classic look.
Yeah.
The classic
look.
Yeah,
or Leave It to Beaver's dad.
Yeah.
You know.
I can try that.
You kind of dress like Beaver.
I do.
Beaver Cleaver.
Yeah.
I'm just teasing. I couldn't
more
resist.
Like lumpy, tell you the truth.
Lumpy. Who else? Eddie Haskell.
Eddie Haskell, the absolute hands-down best character in television ever invented, Eddie Haskell. Well, next to Arnold the Pig. Hands down. We were talking, Craig and I were talking the other day about best ever sitcom, and we agreed upon Green Acres or The Beverly Hillbillies, but Eddie Haskell, just by in terms of a character that someone dreamed up to put on the screen, no one will ever beat him. Where is that guy now? He's probably trying to figure out what to wear. Who knows? When we come back, more listener email, then blog of the week.
And make believe it came from you.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
If you were going to report on a serial killer, I would think, have at least one case where somebody had actually been killed.
You have to see that everything that Christ does is as our substitute. He is humanity. He's the new Adam.
I'm having nightmares. It's just terrifying. You know, I find myself looking in the drawers, making sure my wife hasn't tried doing something like that with me.
I think a lot of people are doing that with God, and they're reducing God down to their own tastes and flavors for what they want in God. So they go to the Build-A-God shop, and then they kind of pick and choose the attributes of God that more resonate with their personality and tastes and likes and dislikes.
Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week coming up here in just about 40 minutes, I'll guess. I'm just guessing. This is a wild stab in the dark. Last 20 minutes of the show, thereabouts. That will be Soundbite of the Week, your chance to vote for Soundbite of the Week. We actually, you know, talk about putting something together at the last minute. We actually came up with some pretty decent soundbites, including a caller's soundbite concerned about the half-calf here at LPR. Among those things, go to our Facebook fan page and vote in advance, facebook.com/issuesetc. Please remember to tell us why you're voting for the soundbite you're voting for.
Lots of activity on our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Jen says, tweed coats, dress shoes, and a bow tie. Realistically, though, I think you can go to Eddie Bauer and get some nice plaid button-ups and polo shirts and jeans, and you'll look great, Todd. They have lots of sales on a regular basis. A nice pullover V-neck sweater would be nice, too.
Man, this sounds like so much effort. I mean, can I extricate myself from what is now probably almost 10 years of T-shirts and shorts? And running shoes. Can I do this? I'm seriously questioning my own ability to do that. I mean, this is called a lifestyle change. So thank you, Jen. I'll look into it.
This is why my mom has these like lifetime Macy's discounts because she worked for 10 years as a part-time employee. It's kind of like the teacher's union, you know, the pension thing. You know, you get like this great pension thing, and she just worked part-time for 10 years. So we're doing our Christmas shopping, the Schwarz family, for clothes at Macy's this weekend. And Beth will be picking out all my clothes.
See, this is what I'm talking about, Greg. His mom buys him his clothes. His wife picks them out and probably lays them out for him every day. So he's got it easy. I don't have this, okay? I don't have a permanent discount at Macy's. My wife gave up on me a long time ago when it came to dressing. You know, anything having to do with clothes. So, and you know, I can tell you why this is. It just occurred to me why this is. And that is for the first 10 years after graduating the seminary, I pretty much wore a clerical all the time. Okay? And then I was thrown back into the real world, so to speak, and just I was at a loss. I was like a waif wandering the streets of fashion.
Got a couple words for you. Ready?
Mm-hmm.
Dress jeans.
What is that? Do they make those? Dress jeans.
Well, they're like designer jeans. They have a design to them, or they look stonewashed, or... you know, I mean, Target has that kind of stuff. I mean, Nautica puts out a whole
Mr.
line
GQ
like that. So,
here.
Oh my goodness!
Yeah, look, it's not. I mean, you're not in your 60s yet. You're not ready to hang it up. So, you know, you're at a point where you.
Yeah, but I'm
still
at that point.
Few,
I'm at that point where
I could
really make
dress
a serious,
jeans.
I could really make a serious mistake. I mean, because I have no sense of whether I'm pulling it off or not. I mean, absolutely zero sense. I'm like a blind man. And so I could really make a mistake. I mean, I could – one foolish move could ruin me, and then I'm kind of stuck. You know, there is a point in a man's life where he just stops buying new kinds of clothes. He just – he finds his rut, and he stays there. There's a point there, and I'm afraid I get stuck in dress jeans for the rest of my life. There I am in the nursing home walking around in my dress jeans with a little design on the butt, and you know, Craig Feidinger just mumbling to myself. Craig Feidinger told me it was a good idea.
I thought all the old folks at the nursing homes were in Dickies.
You know, that's not a bad.
That's what
idea.
My grandpa always wore, and that, I was like, from evermore. That's what
you know. My dad
old folks
went.
Wear.
My dad went through a coverall phase. You know, he grew up on the farm, so that was kind of natural to him. But I'm not talking about overalls. I'm talking about.
Jumpsuits.
A jumpsuit. He went through that phase when, you know, this was probably early 80s. When we go on vacation, he would appear in his jumpsuit. And that's what he'd wear. I mean, it's easy. And maybe I should do that. Maybe I should just
couple
go over to...
different colors and you're set. One for each
over
day
to
of
Rural
week.
King. I could get me a brown and a beige and maybe a black for more, you know, upscale events. Dinner at night. Who knows? And... I could just go with the short-sleeved jumpsuit and the built-in belt. That's awesome. You know, that's because that says I'm dressed, but I didn't have to try too hard.
It would go well with your clip-on ties. Here's an email from Barbara in Pennsylvania. She's got two questions. Why do some Lutheran pastors call themselves father? I can't find a biblical justification for this. As a former Roman Catholic, it freaks me out. One is my father in heaven. Also, what's the origin of the elaborate vestments? I understand they are an adiaphron, so I don't mind in general. What I think is, if we don't teach what we mean by them, and hopefully it'll point to Christ in some way, they become objects of superstition. Our church uses the simpler vestments, but it is rank in superstition. As far as vestments go, I think the cassock and surplice speaks the best about the clergy and the laity, the blackness of our sin covered by the righteousness of Christ. It's such a great teaching that leads to Christ. I would appreciate your thoughts, writes Barbara in Pennsylvania.
You know, we probably should, I mean, every pastor should explain everything. There's not a symbol in the church that should remain unexplained. There's not an action, a gesture, a ritual, a rite in the church that should remain unexplained, because if you don't explain, if you don't teach from it, then... people will make up their own meanings, and it's amazing how those meanings stick. The example I always use is the so-called eternal flame that hangs in virtually every Lutheran church, and you ask people, what is that? That's the eternal flame. What is it there? It's the eternal presence of God. It's supposed to, but it isn't. Its origins are not an eternal flame. Its origins are a sacramental candle in the Roman Catholic Church that was kept lit because the sacrament was still reserved on the altar. And yet someone donates it to the church, they call it an eternal flame, and bada bing, you've got a new symbol with a meaning that never really was intended there. So yes, we need to explain them all. The best explanation of the vestments, regardless if they are humble or if they are fancy, is that they point to Christ by pointing away from the man. And you're right, black with covered by white probably says it better than just about anything. He did ask the question about Father. Some Lutheran pastors either refer to themselves or are referred to as Father. Really makes no difference to me as long as every one of these terms, reverend, preacher, pastor, whatever, as long as they all mean the same thing and are explained in the same way, and that is as pastor. But again, all these things, even the names, have to be thoroughly explained. Barbara, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Pennsylvania.